Good morning, everybody, and welcome to worship with us. And good morning to all those, or good afternoon or good evening, to those who are watching on Catch Up. And a special welcome to all those at Littlewood Court who are joining us this morning. Joshua has recorded the sermon and the blessing for us this morning, and we will work our way through worship together. First of all, I'd like to bring your attention to a number of different things. I'm going to start with the Easter services. Palm Sunday is next Sunday, and there will be the cross of daffodils, so please bring your daffodils. On Maundy Thursday, that's the 6th of April, there will be a service here at 7 p.m. On Good Friday, there is a service at 7 p.m. in Kintore Church. There's also a service in St. Anne's. I think it's at midday, but you can check in your community newsletter. I'm sorry I forgot to do that this morning. And then on Easter Sunday, there is the early morning service at 8:30 in the church garden at the church centre, followed by breakfast. And then at 10 o'clock, the Easter morning service here in the church. So that's our Easter services. Also, I'm asked to bring to your attention an extraordinary meeting of the Kirk session on Monday the 3rd of April. That's a week tomorrow, at 7:30 p.m. and it's going to be on Teams. Also, after this morning's service, there will be an opportunity to ask questions about the new Benehy Parish, which is going to be a union of all the local churches. Neil Mayer is coming over from Kintore to help with questions and answers on that. So please stay behind. You'll have read, I hope, the information you got with your Kirk newsletter. So, you know, if you've got questions, things you want to know about, please stay behind and ask. As we come to worship you, Lord Jesus, this morning, let us know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that nothing can separate us from your unconditional love, and that your mercy is unending. Let's just take a moment to think about these wonderful gifts that God gives us day by day. So come, now is the time to worship, to give your heart to him.
Thank you.
Before we pray this morning, I have some other information for you. We had the sad news this week of the passing of our friend and Kirk member, Ruth Cowie. Mrs. Nessie Jameson from Edinburgh, whose daughter, Mrs. Annabel Forbes, lives in our village, also died last week. And Mrs. Irene McIver, widow of Norrie, who preached here for a long while during our vacancy, Irene also died last week. Details of the services for these three ladies are available afterwards if anybody wants to know. Let us now join in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you with our worship and our prayers today, grateful as always for the safety we enjoy to do so. We are very mindful of those who do not have this privilege. As we go about the village, we see and appreciate the changes of the seasons, your creation ever changing. We ask your blessing on all who work in so many ways to keep our surroundings clean and safe and a pleasure to be in. Help us not to take the work of others for granted. As the temperatures rise a little and the days brighten, giving us more chance to be out and about, we thank you for the opportunity to appreciate even more the beauty of your creation. Help us as we strive in our many different ways to care for your world, and forgive us when we make mistakes. We do make mistakes in many areas of our lives, Lord, and we ask your forgiveness for these times. Help us to see our errors, to put things right with others and with you. We bring for your blessing our offerings of ourselves, of our time, and of our money. Help us individually and as a church to use all of them wisely in your service. We thank you for the life and service of Ruth Cowie, for many years an active member of our church. We ask your blessing and comfort for her family. We bring to you Annabel Forbes and her family as they mourn the loss of Mum Nessie. We thank you for Nessie's life, and we ask your blessing and comfort for her family. We pray for the family of Irene McIver, and we ask your blessing on them in their loss of Irene. We ask your blessing on all of us, Lord. May you, our everlasting Lord, be with us and shield us wherever we go this week. Amen.
Jim's going to talk to the children. That's anybody up to 100, or even more if you want.
Okay then. So, only one children here today. We're all children at heart, aren't we? This is something that's been on my mind for quite a long time. It's something that came to me right at the beginning of lockdown. And I have actually done this in church before, so you might have seen this, but I don't apologise for that, because I think it's a helpful reminder to talk about this again. I've got two balls in here, okay? Two balls. Now, I would say that's a big ball, but the other one is a small ball, okay? Now, the thing is, these balls perform differently, okay? If I just drop them on the floor here, what's going to happen? What do you think will happen? They'll bounce back up, that's right. Well, watch carefully as I do this then, okay? I'm dropping them from the same height, so just watch them as they hit the floor, okay? Now, would you say one of them bounced higher or lower? Did you think this one was higher than that one? Yeah, you do, you agree with that. Okay, I'll just do it again, look so we can see, look. So the big ball slightly bounces bigger. Now, this is the thing. Imagine that this one is God, okay? God's big, isn't he? And that's a song that we're going to be singing in a wee minute. This one's like us, right? So when we're doing our thing, and when God's doing his thing, there we go, God does bigger things than we do. That seems reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, he created the world and did all of those things, so he's really quite powerful, isn't he? But this is the thing. Watch and see what happens when we are working with God. In other words, if we put the two balls together like this. Now, this is a hit or a miss, by the way. Okay, so it might work and it might not work, but just let's wait and see. So we're watching to see how high the balls bounce. All right? So fingers crossed this works. Whoa! So which one bounced the furthest? That one, yes! So there's the message for today, right? If we work with God, well, just try it again. Sometimes it bounces up the way, and it's really impressive. That happens, right? Here we go. Whoa! Right, so if we work with God, then we can do much greater things than we can do without Him. So that's the message for today. There's a verse in the Bible. It's from Ephesians, which is the text that we're learning about just now. It says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." So there's the magic, right? You've got to have God's power in you in order to be able to do great things. And if you have, you will be able to do great things. Do you think that's a good story? Absolutely. Right. Okay then, we've got to sing the song now. There's actions in this as well, so do it. Now there you go, there was a children's message today, but I think it's a message for everybody.
Apologies, I didn't set the Bible to its right place this morning, and I think I've just lost Ephesians.
Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians.
So yeah, they're in the middle here.
It should be in the middle now.
Yeah. There you go, thank you. This morning's reading is from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and it's taken from chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, and it's the armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Amen. Thanks be to God for this, his word.
Christ is our light. Christ is our love. Christ is our joy. What wonderful words to sing and take on board.
Pray. Lord, as we quiet our minds and our hearts to listen again to the power of your living word, to these words of the apostle from Ephesians, Lord, may you make these words come alive for us. May you fill these words with your Holy Spirit and plant them deep into our lives. We pray, Lord, that our lives would be touched, changed, and even transformed in this time. And may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are the strength and redemption of all who place trust in you. Amen. Friends, brothers and sisters, today we are looking at the last part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I know this sermon series has been a little choppy week by week, but I hope we've stayed through it. I hope we've all taken the time to stay rooted in this letter to the Ephesians, to consider its wisdom and its power for us in the church today. We're looking at this last bit, which deals a lot at first with the nature of Christian relationships. In chapter 5, Paul gives radical instruction to us today about the meaning of Christian marriage. We read through this chapter about the relationship between wives and husbands, and some people like to cherry pick Paul and take things out of context from chapter 5, especially chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as you submit to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. At first glance, this sounds like a pretty good deal for husbands, doesn't it? And the poor wives just have to submit, submit, submit. I'll let you in on a little secret, though, about this teaching from chapter 5. The word submit isn't even in chapter 5, verse 22. It's not. It's not there. It's only in chapter 5, verse 21, in which Paul writes, you submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. You submit to each other. It's give and take to each other. This kind of relationship was unheard of in the time of Paul. In this verse, he was putting husbands and wives on equal footing with each other, submit to one another. It's almost like Paul is reaching back to the beginning of the Genesis narrative when man and woman are created in the image of God. He created them. He created them. Submit to one another. And this radical new ethic continues for us at the start of chapter 6. At the start of this, Paul commands that children, you should obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And he draws back to the Old Testament, to the Hebrew Scriptures, and he quotes the commandment, we all know it, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, Paul says, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. There's nothing surprising in this statement. It's what we would expect perhaps from a devout Jew like the Apostle Paul. But once again, Paul adds a radical twist and approach to this passage when he also writes in verse 4, fathers and mothers, do not provoke your children to anger, but instead bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, just as children are accountable to parents, parents are also accountable to children. This might seem like a common sense idea to us in our day and age with all the laws and protections that children have, but again, this was, we have to understand, a radical idea in the time of Paul. But Paul still isn't done. Continuing in chapter 6, he also addresses the relationship between masters and servants. Along with the usual command for servants to obey their masters, he also writes, masters, you do the same for them. Stop your threatening. Know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. In other words, treat your servants with the same respect that they show to you, Paul says. And in all these verses about relationships, Paul's giving us a gospelized vision of reality. We've talked about that at the start of this series on Ephesians, a gospelized version in which Christ reigns supreme in every relationship, in every dimension of human life. So Paul's building a case here. And why is he so insistent, though, about these new kinds of relationships between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between masters and servants, or in our modern vernacular, we might say employers and employees? Why is he so insistent on these relationships, on bringing attention to these things? I think because he knows as Christians, we're meant to be in this life all together. We are meant to rely on each other. We need each other to live as Christ intends us to live. In the time here in Chemnay, I've been fond of saying there's no such thing as an ungifted Christian. But I also add to that and say there's no such thing as an isolated or truly individual Christian. We're all meant to be part of a body, something greater than ourselves. We're all in this together, and all in it together in our lives as Christians. Paul tells us then we are contending with a powerful spiritual reality. To put it more bluntly, Paul is telling us in the verses from today that our lives are a spiritual battleground. I think this is why he transitions from the importance of gospelized relationships to his famous passage on the armor of God. This passage starts, and he says, "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That's Paul's words to us in chapter 6. And from these verses, we learn three things. One, we learn that the battles and the struggles that we all face, they are supernatural. They go beyond the limits of this earth or what we can detect with our senses. Second, Paul tells us that the battles and the struggles we face, they are personal as well. Every Christian, we all have so much in common with each other, don't we? But we're all a little bit different. We all have different challenges, different struggles, different fears, different hopes as well. And this battle, the spiritual battle and struggle we face, they are personalized to our situation. That the powers of evil like to hit us right where we are weakest, right where we are most vulnerable. And that's different for each of us. Third, the battle is supernatural, the battle is personal, and then the battle is futile. If we try to fight it under our own power, apart from God's help and his active Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. Now here in the Church of Scotland, I know there often isn't a great deal of ease in talking about spiritual battles, or if you prefer the term, spiritual warfare. But it's real. The heavenly realms Paul is talking about, they are real. Angels, they're real. Satan, not often talked about. Real. If we try to live as Christians without acknowledging these realities, we might as well rip out most of our New Testament, most of our Old Testament. We might as well just go home instead. But these realities are really real. And these days, I think our church, Church of Scotland at least, maybe not true of other expressions of the church as much, but the Church of Scotland's under a lot of pressure. It's spending a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of even its resources to make the gospel appealing to an unbelieving mindset. And what do I mean? It's spending a lot of its resources addressing the concerns of this world. And to be clear, there's nothing wrong with the church addressing the concerns of this world. Issues such as poverty, war, disease, all of these are terribly important, and the church can and should and must lend its voice and influence in addressing these concerns. But what is wrong is when the church acts like there's no spiritual aspect to the challenges that we face. All of the challenges that we face, all of the things that we speak against, that we strive to rectify, all of these challenges we face are profoundly, fundamentally spiritual in nature. That's what Paul is telling us in these verses from Ephesians. And in response to these challenges that our world face, that our communities face, that our church face, that we face as individuals, Paul's commanding us to put on the full armor of God. Now, as we heard previously in this series, Paul was likely in prison when he wrote this letter. And perhaps his talk about the armor of God was influenced or even inspired by the dress, the uniform, the attire of his prison guards. And the armor of God, Paul says, consists of six things. First, he says, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, sandals fitted with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And each of these, I will admit, each of these six parts of the armor of God deserve a standalone sermon. And maybe we'll come back to it at some point soon. For today, let's simply focus on the first piece of the armor, shall we? The belt of truth. And picture this in your minds. In the time of the Apostle Paul, a person who was called upon to fight would tighten their belt before they went into battle. Why would they do this? Because they wore tunics, these free-flowing, these loose garments. And they would need a good belt to keep the tunic from interfering with their movement. I display with my robe, but that might be a little bit awkward for today. And a good belt, along with keeping a tunic in place from flapping around, would also keep the sword in place. It would keep it having easy access to a weapon. But what Paul wants us to take from this is that in the life of a Christian, the belt of truth, he talks about, it holds everything else in place. He's telling us here as well, I think, that as human beings, and more specifically as Christians, we cannot live without truth. We just cannot do it. Our souls thirst for it. We're wired for truth. Not just any truth, but for truth with a capital T. We're wired for God's truth. And I tend to think that we need God's truth, the truth, more than ever. But more than ever, it seems to be in short supply. Cultures like ours, they seem to be falling into a post-truth mindset where anything can be claimed, anything can be argued, anything can be defended, as long as one has enough brazenness and bluster to see it through, as long as you don't blink. In the face of such a sea of untruth and outright lies, where opinions are counted as facts, Christians, I think, are called today to take a fresh stand for truth. As Jesus commands, we are called as believers to let our yes be yes and our no be no. We're called to speak the truth. We're called to trust in the Lord's promise that the truth, God's truth, it will set us free. The real truth will set us free. I have a question. How's your life going? How's your life going? Do we feel like we're in step with God? Do we feel like we're in full relationship with Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life? If you feel this way, I say, praise God and keep going. If we don't feel this way, if there are parts of us where we don't feel like we're in step with God, if we don't feel like we have a full relationship with our Savior, all is not lost. If we feel this way, it means that we need to ask the Lord to renew our passion, our thirst for truth, with a capital T. And the single best way to be filled with truth is through prayerful reading of God's word. Friends, there is no substitute. There is no substitute for it. Our spiritual health, our ability to live into and to endure and to conquer the spiritual battles that we all face, it's directly linked to the time that we spend in Scripture and in prayer. There is no way to avoid this. None whatsoever. And if you're sitting there today thinking, or listening today, you're thinking, you're finding this daunting. If you feel like you're so far from God, if you're feeling dryness in your soul, you're not alone. Believe me, you're not alone. Every single one of us at one point or another, at some points or another in our lives, will face periods of dryness. It will come to us all. And that's when we need to remember we're not in this alone. We need each other. And even more, we need God in our lives to give us a renewed passion for truth. Not that long ago, my dear, dear friend, Nathan McConnell, who is a fellow American, yes, another Yankee, and a C of S pastor down in Dundee, he called me up. I love Nathan. And he said, how's your walk with Jesus going, Josh? And I love him for asking. I really do. And we talked. And I told him I was having some dryness in some parts of my life. Full transparency. Yeah. And then I think the very next day, thanks to Amazon Prime, I got a parcel in the mail from Nathan. He sent me a book, and it's called Face to Face, Praying the Scriptures for Intimate Worship by Kenneth Boa. Let's repeat that title. Face to Face, Praying the Scriptures for Intimate Worship by Kenneth Boa. I called Nathan and thanked him for the gift. And he said, yeah, just so you know, this book, it isn't sexy. What he meant is it's not flashy, it's not innovative, it's not cutting edge, but it is scriptural. And he told me, along with his Bible, Nathan said that he takes this book with him nearly everywhere he goes. And after using his book for a little while, I can see why. Every daily reading follows the same pattern: adoration, confession, renewal, petition, intercession, affirmation, thanksgiving, and then closing prayer. And each of these parts is saturated with different readings from Scripture, all a part of God's capital T truth. And going through this pattern of prayerful reading of Scripture, it's the experience of putting on this full armor of God. We all need to have the full armor of God. Our lives to be lived as God intends for us to live them, they need to be steeped in God's truth. Paul makes this clear for us in Ephesians 6 today. Without God's truth in our lives, we have nothing. But with God's truth, we have everything. Everything. So let's pray now for a fresh anointing, an outpouring of God's truth on our lives. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for these words from Ephesians, for this call to each of us to have gospelized relationships with each other, husbands and wives, parents and children, employers, employees. Thank you for teaching us again that your good news needs to be the foundation and the cornerstone of every part of our lives. Thank you for reminding us that we are in this journey, in this struggle together. Thank you for calling us again in this time to put on the full armor of God. As we go into another week, as believers, as fellow Christians, may we lean on each other. May we lean on you, Lord, for the help and the strength that we need. May you inspire us again to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, sandals for the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. May we be fully dressed in the good things that you provide for us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
I kind of think we should just take a few minutes to let that process in our minds before we sing.
Let us come before the Lord as we bring our prayers for the world. And let us remember we are praying for the world, but we're also praying against the spiritual powers that inhabit it. Lord, Creator of all, we bring our troubled yet exciting world to you today. It's 8 years since the conflict began in Yemen, causing homes, schools, and hospitals to be ruined. Yet, despite all this, Lord, we hear of your work through various organizations with communities to bring new life. For example, through solar energy, learning how to use it for cooking, light, and heating, as a source of income to support families, and helping people to find solutions to make life more bearable. The 6 months of peace there have ended, but peace is possible, and they've seen the benefits, and today we pray for a new ceasefire, a lasting peace, a healing of divides, and a solution that allows all people to flourish. We are reminded in this of Isaiah's prophecy of beating swords to plowshares and spears to pruning forks, and that they will train for the war no more. And we pray that this prophecy may come true in our world today, in places like Yemen, in Ukraine and Russia, in Myanmar, and other countries where conflict mars the flourishing of your people. And Lord, we pray against the spiritual powers that are operating in these places. And we ask that your love, your peace, your spirit will conquer all. We pray too for the sharing of food in East Africa, where drought and famine are once again. We pray for rains, so that they may be able to feed themselves once more. We remember those hit by floods and earthquakes in Syria, Turkey, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and southern Africa. We give thanks for the ongoing relief work and for the new ways of farming for people living in these areas so that their new way of life may be sustainable. And we remember too those in Mississippi and Alabama hit by a devastating tornado, that they may find the help that they need at this time. In the UK, we pray for the Windsor Agreement, that this may help the businesses and ease the passages of goods within Northern Ireland and Southern Ireland. And we pray too that the way the migrants may be treated, and ask that there be a fair and just system for them. For those who are struggling to make their money go around food, rent, heating, lighting, and for the many food and clothing banks that are set up to help them, Lord, we pray that these may be part of a solution for the difficult situation many people are finding themselves in. And we bring to you today, Lord, all those we know who are struggling with any kind of health problem, and for those who work to keep our health service working well. Many today are sad for various reasons. And Lord, we offer ourselves to walk alongside them, just as you, Lord, walk alongside us every day. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, his life of many parts, his death and resurrection, and our meeting with him in our lives. Christ is our joy, our hope, our mercy. Amen. Let's join together as we just say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For yours is the glory, power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So let's join together in our final song for this worship service. Immortal, invisible God, only wise, our great Father of glory, pure Father of light.
Brothers and sisters, as we go forth from this place today, may we remember that we never face our battles alone. We're in it together. The living God is with us always. And even now, we are called to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, sandals for the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Go forth into this week today and be encouraged that God in Jesus has given us everything we need to live and to thrive as believers. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may this blessing be upon each of us and upon all who we know, this day and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
disappear, can I just remind you about the question and answer session, which is following in about 10 minutes. You've just got time for a cup of coffee, about the new Benahee Parish. And also another reminder that there is an extraordinary session meeting on Monday, the 3rd of April. That's a week tomorrow, 7:30 on Teams.